In July of 1939, the British Ministry of Information launched an advertising campaign throughout all of Great Britain with the sole purpose, the singular objective, of encouraging the general population to be calm, to be resolved, because the threat of Hitler and his Third Reich was a serious and impending threat. About 15 months earlier, Hitler had quietly and without a shot fired, moved into Austria and took control of that land and of their government without any violence at all. There really was very little or no resistance by the Austrian people. They didn't necessarily like it. They weren't excited about it. But they were afraid that there's nothing they could do, and they allowed it to happen. You've seen the movie, The Sound of Music. And the events that are loosely based on the events of that time period from March of 1938 until September of 1938. That musical, that production, tells a little bit about that period of time in Austria and the Nazi Germany occupation of that land. But the British government had no expectation that Hitler would be gentle in his approach to the rest of Europe. The rest of Europe would put up a resistance, and Great Britain certainly would. And so the expectation was that the Nazis would come hard, they would come with threat and with violence, and they would come soon. This was in July of 1939. Keep calm, carry on. September 1st of 1939, less than 2 months later, World War II began in earnest. Germany made its encroachment upon, its invasion of Poland. And although the United States didn't get involved until December of 1941, the world was at war. And the British government understood that if the people were afraid, the results could be devastating, because unchecked fear is disastrous. Now, it's possible for fear to be a good thing. Fear will keep you from doing some really stupid things. Fear will prevent you from making choices that really would not go well for you. Fear will cause you to become active and engaged, maybe when you might otherwise have been more passive. Fear will create an urgency that might not have been there otherwise. But unchecked fear is a problem. My dad's mother, Delpha Piercy was her maiden name, Delpha Samuel when they married, my dad's mom, she was a wonderful lady. She was sort of a stereotypical grandmother. She doted over her kids and her grandkids. And I have nothing but fond memories of my grandmother. She died at the age of 50. She had a cerebral hemorrhage, and so she didn't live to be very old. And there weren't very many grandkids at the time, and I was the oldest. So of all the grandkids, I probably have the best memory of Grandma. But I have to say, Grandma is not the lady that you would want to have around in an emergency. My grandma was a hysterical person. And by hysterical, I don't mean funny. She was funny. And she knew how to laugh, and she had a great laugh. But I mean hysterical in the sense of being kind of out of her mind in the event of an emergency. She was one of those folks that when something bad happened, all she could do was kind of run around and scream and yell and not take care of the business at hand. That drives me crazy. Even as a kid, that drove me crazy. If you're ever going to have a level head, if you're ever going to think straight, it's got to be in an emergency, because unchecked fear resulting in hysteria is a disaster. Nothing good comes from that. Several years ago, I had the interesting, challenging, unusual learning experience of working at the University of Kentucky Medical Center as a staff chaplain. I did that in part of my educational process. And that's back in the day when you wore a pager. Some of you don't even know what a pager is, but others of us are well aware. And so as a staff chaplain at UK Med Center, I had a pager that I would wear. And anytime there was a code in the hospital, that is, someone had died, their heart had stopped, everybody on the code team, their pager went off, and the chaplain was on the code team. And so I had the experience whenever that would happen at the UK Medical Center, when I was on call, my pager would go off, and it didn't matter what time of day or night it was, it didn't matter what else you were doing, you rushed to that location. And as a staff chaplain, I had no medical background, and they didn't need me for any purpose other than to be present just in case family members were there. Just in case someone other than the patient needed to be tended to. One of my very first occasions of being present for a code in an intensive care unit, and no family was present. There was no one for me to speak to or to be with. So I was just there to observe. And I was absolutely appalled at what I saw. The medical team was laughing and cutting up and looked like they were having a big time. They had music playing. And I didn't get it. I didn't get it at all. Person didn't survive. They called the code, time of death. Music went off, professionalism restored, and people went about their business. And I pulled one of the nurses aside and I said, "What in the world did I just see?" And she said, "At the time of a crisis like this, they have to keep their heads." And she said, I'm sure it didn't look very respectful to you. It probably looked rather unprofessional. But if they dwell on the seriousness of the situation too long, too much, they can't deal with that pressure. So they make light of it. It almost seems like a game. They go about their processes, they go about their acts, they go about their responsibilities in a professional approach, but it doesn't look very professional. And that sort of made sense to me, because I understood that they realized they were dealing with a life or death situation. And if they were all hysterical about it, If the burden of that responsibility weighed too heavily on their shoulders, they would not be able to carry on their responsibilities. And you understand that unchecked fear can lead to hysteria, and that is not a good thing. The British government understood that, and so they encouraged people, keep calm. Keep calm. Unchecked fear can also lead to lethargy and inactivity. You've heard of folks who were frozen in fear. They were so scared, so upset, so bothered, they couldn't do anything. They were just frozen, unable to act at all. And that also doesn't bode well. And the British government said, carry on. Keep calm. Carry on. Go about your business. Go about the activities, the responsibilities of your life. Don't allow the fear that you have. It will exist, but don't allow that fear to freeze you, to prevent you from going about your normal responsibilities. We look at the world around us, and we find plenty of reason to be worried. There are no shortage of reasons for us to be concerned. And the world seems to promote that fear. The uncertainty of the economy, wars that are taking place at various parts of the world, terrorism, foreign and domestic, pandemics, the state of race relations in this country, the tensions between political parties, all of these things give us plenty of cause to be worried. The irony to me, the odd thing to me, perhaps it shouldn't be, but it seems odd to me, that the Apostle Paul said, don't worry about anything. The world says you should be worried. You should be nervous. You should be upset, perhaps even hysterical or frozen, unable to act. And Paul said, don't worry about anything. And his sentiment was not the Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy. Everything's fun. Everything's a game. It wasn't that sentiment at all. It was the sentiment of a calm assurance and certainty in whom he had hope. Listen to what Paul said. Do you have a slide back there for Philippians 4? Well, that's not it. Let's just read it. Alex read it for us a few minutes ago. And let me read it for us now. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How is it that it is possible to not worry about things? How could that possibly be? Paul said it's because the Lord is near. In fact, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Are together in that particular passage. I think we sometimes read those as separate, but I don't think that's the indication at all. The Lord is near, so don't worry about anything. The Lord's presence is with us. There are results that come about because of the Lord's presence, the Lord's nearness. And I want to mention three of those this morning because I think they speak volumes as to how we can approach life and the challenges and difficulties that we face. We're going to have concern and challenge in our lives. That is certain. How will we approach that? How will we understand it? Will the fear that we have be productive, or will it be unchecked and therefore disastrous? depends on how we understand the Lord's nearness to us. First of all, the nearness of God produces joy. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. So significant, he said it twice. Rejoice always. Let me say it again. Rejoice. It's encouraging to me as I see many of you who are facing challenges and difficulties in your own lives, who have found a way in the midst of difficulty and challenge to be joyful. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. You can be joyful and not be happy. Paul didn't say that we're to be happy about everything. Paul was not happy about everything. He complained occasionally. But even in those times of complaint and concern, he found reason for joy. You do realize, don't you, that when Paul wrote this book of Philippians, he was writing from a jail cell. And he said, rejoice. Let me say it one more time. Rejoice. Oh, and Philippi is the same city, the city to whom this letter was written, is the same city where he and Silas had previously been imprisoned. And at midnight, having been flogged and put in stocks, were singing at midnight and rejoicing. How is that? Because Paul understood that the Lord is near. And he understood that the nearness of God produces joy. I think I'm stuck. Do one more. One more. Thank you. The nearness of God also produces peace. Do not be anxious about anything. There's a difference between anxiety and fear. Fear is when a bear comes into the room and it scares you. Anxiety is when you have that same feeling and there's no bear. So when you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you a bad report, that's real. There's cause for fear in cases like, what does this mean? How will this go? What are the results going to be? Anxiety is having those same concerns and those same feelings, that same tenseness without the bad report. Just in case. Just in case something bad really happens, I think I'll worry about it. And the nearness of God allows us to have, in the midst of what could be a threat to us, what could be a concern, allows us to have peace. I don't know exactly how to describe that. I don't know exactly how you can quantify what that means. But I know it when I see it. And I see that in folks who have a confidence and a certainty in the faith that is theirs in Jesus Christ. When Sherry and I lived in Paris, Kentucky many years ago, there was a lady there named Ethel Norris. She was a sweet lady. She was so kind and so gentle and so pleasant. And when you'd go to her house, she usually had fresh-baked cookies and hot chocolate. I thought, wow, Ethel's lived a charmed life. She's had pretty well every advantage, it appears, because she's so sweet and so kind. She was about 80 years old, and she just seemed to have everything in place. She had a neat apartment, and she was kind and pleasant, and you would think that everything had been good for her whole life. After we had been in Paris for a while, we learned a little bit more about Ethel Norris. Ethel and her husband raised a family of 13 children. During the Depression, she lost a son in World War II. While we were in Paris, she lost another son and a daughter to cancer. And her youngest child, Susie, was severely mentally handicapped. And I thought Ethel had had an easy life. Everything had gone well for her, it appeared. Not so. How could that be? How could someone who had been through so much, so many challenges, so many difficulties, how is it possible that she could be so sweet and kind and loving and satisfied? Because she felt the presence of God, and it brought for her peace. She wasn't always happy. She certainly hadn't had an easy time of things. But she understood the nearness of God and found in that peace. The nearness of God also produces security. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that we find because of God's nearness, you can't really understand it. It transcends, it goes beyond the ability to understand, but that peace will guard you and it will protect you because we are in Christ Jesus, because he is near. When our kids were small, we made a trip to Disney World. We went through the Haunted Mansion. Many of you probably have gone through the Haunted Mansion. And the little cars that you go through that Haunted Mansion will allow a maximum of four people in them. Well, there were five of us. And so the girls rode in one car, Sherry and Jessica and Ashley rode in one car, and the boys rode in the next car, Landon and Alex. Dad and Alex get in the second car. As we were going through the Haunted Mansion, there was a particular spot where it got very dark, and the car turned away from anything that you could see. And Alex said, "Dad, do you still got me?" He couldn't see me. Just checking. He was sitting on my lap. I was holding him close. "Dad, you still got me?" "Yeah, I'm still here, son." And he seemed okay. He seemed okay. You ever felt like that? "God, do you still got me? I'm looking. I can't see you. Are you still close? If you are, I'll feel secure. But I'm looking. I'm not seeing you." Paul said that peace that comes with God's nearness, the Lord's nearness, will blow your mind. You can't understand it. But it will guard you. It will protect you. It is an ever-present benefit for those who are in the Lord. In the mythical saga, Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins becomes responsible for a powerful artifact. If that artifact falls into the wrong hands, it could bring about the destruction of the world. And Frodo's job is to take that ring and go to the top of Mount Doom and throw it into the fiery volcano, which would destroy the ring and therefore any possibility of its evil being released. And he's the only one that can do it. And so he takes on that responsibility. And the further he goes and the nearer the top of that mountain he goes, the harder it becomes. In fact, he ends up at a spot where he can't go any further. It's still his responsibility. The threat is still present, and he cannot go further. His energy is spent. His confidence is broken. And it seems as if he will fail in his ministry, or in his mission, rather. He has a faithful companion with him, Samwise Gamgee. And Sam tries to encourage Frodo, you've got to complete this mission. Sam, I can't do it. I'm not up to it. I just don't have it in me. And Sam says, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. In that moment, we have the recognition that while the burden that has to be carried by Frodo. But Sam says, but I can carry you. We all need a friend like that in life. Oh, wait a minute. We've got one, and he's near. He's near. We all have different burdens that we're carrying. All of us. No exceptions. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. I don't care how much or how little money you have in the bank. I don't care where you live. I don't care your parentage. I don't care anything about that. The human condition comes with challenge and difficulty and burden, and you're carrying yours, and no one can carry it for you. But you have someone who can carry you. And that's what the message of Christian hope is about. It says, Landon, you're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you're not capable enough, but you don't have to be, because your friend, your Savior, the one who gave his life to die for you, will carry you. And so our plea this morning is that you recognize that friendship that you have in Jesus Christ, that you recognize his willingness, his desire to carry you, and accept that gift by obedience to him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who he claimed to be, will you repent of your sins? Will you turn away from them? Will you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? If you do that, you could be buried with him in baptism for your sins to be washed away. And then you begin that work, that walk. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And you'll fall down and you'll say, I can't get up. There's not enough strength. I can't do this. And the Lord will say, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And he will. And you'll be able to enjoy the victory and the benefit of the nearness of the Lord if you're willing to. He's here. He's available. And he desires to have that relationship with you. If we can help or encourage you in any way, we invite you to allow him to carry you.